Well, I have a question I would like to pose to all of us who are in the building this morning. It's a very serious question, and in fact, it's the most serious question that you will ever face. But one that most folks never address it because they're just too busy. You know, life gets busy in a hurry in this old world. It really does. Life has already started getting busy for two of my most favorite people in all the world, and they're just preschoolers. Just yesterday, Andrew and Isaac, aged 4 and 5, begin their soccer careers. And life, don't laugh, one day, about 20 years from now, I plan to be going to the World Cup, seeing those boys. But you know, life got a lot busier for Andrew and Isaac and their parents. But as far as Grants Creek goes, nobody holds a candle to the Montgomerys with their 7 and all the stuff that they do. Life is busy for all of us, though. For the football players here today, it's classwork 5 days a week. It's practice 4 days a week. Games on Friday night. Then on the weekend, just getting over the bruises. It's going to church, hopefully, on Sundays, and maybe just a little bit of downtime. And then you start it all over on Monday. For the coaches, they're busier than the players, I can assure you. You know, some of you older guys, when you retired, you thought, well, I'll be slowing down. Well, you see, your wife had such a concern that you'd die out of boredom. She found 1,000 things for you to do to protect your health. And now you're more busier than you've ever been just trying to keep up with all that stuff that she thought of you to do. Well, you know, it's just like we're all on the fast track of life. It's just kind of like we're in the fast lane of an interstate. We want to get over to the exit ramp, but we're sandwiched in between a car in front and behind and beside us, and we can't get over there, but we're making great time down the interstate going to a place we don't want to go. That's the way life is. We're just too busy to address this all-important question. But we're slowed down today. At this moment, in this hour, and so we're going to go carpe diem. We're going to seize the moment, and I'm going to ask you this question. Are you ready for it? The question is, why are you here? Now, I'm not talking about why you are here in this service. I'm talking about what is the purpose for your existence. Now, if you're an atheist, you don't have any problem with that question. Because other than just to squeeze a little gusto out of this life in the few short years you're here between the womb and the tomb, your life has no more meaning than a slug. Listen to what one prominent atheist said. His name was Bertrand Russell. He died a number of years ago. He said this: "There's darkness without, and when I die, there's darkness without, and when I die, there'll be darkness within." Let me read that again. There's darkness without, and when I die, there'll be darkness within. There's no splendor, no vastness anywhere, only triviality for a moment, and then nothing. Man, how glum and doom, how gloomy can that be? Well, but if you believe in God, it's different. It's completely different, or at least it should be. Because you see, God has told us from His Word, the Bible, that He has a perfect purpose for every single one of us. And so today I want to talk to you about God's purpose for your life. Now, I cannot give you the details. If you're a young person, I cannot tell you, guys, girls, if you're going to be going to college or not. If you do go to school, where you'll go. I can't tell you who you'll marry. I can't tell you the career path you'll take. Believe me, God has a purpose, and God will give you those answers if you want them. He certainly will. But listen, there's a much higher purpose than all these questions that we better get a hold of, or all these things will be meaningless. And today we're going just to see, if we can, what God's higher purpose for all of our lives is. Now, we're going to begin by looking at the book of Job. Job said in Job chapter 10, verse 8, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me as an intricate unity." Wow, that was tough to get out. What he's saying is, listen, we're more than just mere products of the physical union of our parents. It's God who created us. It is God who has breathed into us the breath of life, just like He did Adam. We were handcrafted an intricate unity by the Creator of the universe, body, soul, and spirit. But most importantly, we were uniquely created. Listen, whoever you are the only one of your kind. God threw away the mold when He made you. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is huge. What that means is God has given you your appearance. God has given you your intelligence. God has given you your athletic ability. God has given you your musical ability. God has given you your mechanical ability, your culinary skills. God has given you your business acumen, some of you. Everything you are, everything you will be, is totally by the grace of God. Fact of the matter is, God could have made you a worm if He had chosen to do it. But He didn't do it. But listen, there's more to it than that. David said, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, David said, "And in your book they are all written, the days that were fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." God had a plan for your life written down before you were ever born. 400 years after David, Jeremiah said this. He weighed in and he said, "Listen, I know your thoughts that I think toward you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God told His people in Jeremiah's day, "My plan for your future is to give you a hope, peace, and joy, and not evil." Now, I want to stop for a moment and point out something to you. When some people hear that, when they say, "Well, God has a plan for me," you know what they think? They think, "So what? So what? God has a plan, but I've got a better plan. And you know, my plan doesn't include what God..." I don't be no Jesus freak. And they say, "God, I think I'll go my route instead of yours, if you don't mind." The people who think that, though, are sadly mistaken, and here's why. Listen, beloved, for all of us, God doesn't have three plans. God's plan, your plan, and the devil's plan. God's just got two. And when you say, "I'm going to go my way," you're going the devil's way. That's the way it is, but most people don't even understand that. Here's what God said in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13 says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The Bible says most people are on the broad road to destruction, and a few people are on the difficult way that leads to everlasting life. But there are only two paths in this world. And God's ultimate purpose, that's what we're talking about today. What is His purpose? Here it is. God's ultimate purpose for every one of us is that we get off the road to destruction and get on the road that leads to eternal life. Now, there was a man in Jesus' day who was trying to do that. He was smart enough to try to find God's road. And his name was Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. A Pharisee in Jesus' day was a member of an elite religious society. And they originated back between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they were the spiritual elite. In fact, they were the rebels against the godless Greek culture, and they were trying their best to live by the laws of God, by the letter of the Mosaic Law, and they tried to get everybody else to live by the law too. In fact, in their misguided zeal to do this, they had come up, listen, they actually had 613 subpoints under the Mosaic Law that they were trying to live by. And some of them were pretty ridiculous. Listen to just one of them. One of the things they said, their man-made subpoint was this. If you're a woman, dear lady, you could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath day, because if you did, you might see a gray hair and you might pluck it out. And if you did, you would be breaking the law. You would be committing violence to the Sabbath. Here's another law. It had to do with vinegar. If you had a sore throat, according to the laws of the Pharisees, you could drink some vinegar if you wanted to. Yuck. But you couldn't gargle it, because if you gargled it, that would be working. Come on, Pharisees, get a life. That was what they had to live by and other ridiculous stuff. Well, let me tell you, Nicodemus was trying to get a life. He really was. He was not only a Pharisee. The Bible says he was a ruler of the Pharisees. There were about 6,000 Pharisees in that day, and there were 71 of them that sat on the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council. And Nicodemus was one of those 71. And not only that, the old scholar Albert Barnes says he believes Nicodemus was the premier Bible teacher in that day for the Jews because Jesus called him the ruler of the Pharisees. You know, a lot of Pharisees, a lot of them were hypocrites. They were play actors. They were living a lie. They were preaching one thing. They were practicing another. But not Nicodemus. He was humping it to do all he could to please God. But you see, no matter how hard he tried to please God, he was coming up empty. Something in his gut was telling him, "You ain't cutting it, son. There's more you got to do." And so what did Nicodemus do? Nicodemus struck out to see Jesus. Well, some of you may be like Nicodemus today. You're seeking God for Him to show you His purpose. And you're doing your best you can to be right with God. But you're still coming up empty. But you know, that's the way it is with everybody that tries to do their best to find God. Now, that may sound kind of discouraging, but if that kind of discourages you, just hang on for a few minutes. And there's some more people here today, and you might not be like Nicodemus. You are not trying to find God. You're on all types of paths away from God, trying to scratch your itch for purpose. You're trying to find it in your wife, or you're trying to find it in your kids, or your girlfriend, or your job, or your hobbies perhaps. Maybe it's an internet affair. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe your purpose is the crimson and white in this time of the year, or God forbid, the orange and blue. But you know what? There's thousands of people out there like that. No, let me just change that. When you consider all the football teams in America, college and pro, there are millions like that. And all people are thinking about until the playoffs in January are those colors. If you're a young person, you may be searching through partying and all the sex and the drugs and the booze that goes with it. If you're an athlete, you might be searching for purpose in applause or headlines or scholarships or maybe even pro contracts. You might be seeking for purpose in any of these things. But if you are, let me tell you, you're just like a guy in the Old Testament named King Solomon. If anybody could have found purpose in the world, it was Solomon. He was the richest guy in all the world. He was the most powerful king in all the world. And when he had tried it all, do you know what he wound up saying? He said, "Vanity, vanity, everything is vanity." That's what you get out of the world when you try to find purpose in all the things of the world. Well, Nicodemus was coming up empty. He was trying hard, but he was coming up empty. And he sought out Jesus to try to find some peace and to try to find some purpose for his troubled soul. You see, he had heard of Jesus. He had heard of all the miracles. He had heard of all the teachings. And you see, if Nicodemus was at one time the most popular teacher in Jerusalem, he wasn't anymore because Jesus Christ had caught him and surpassed him in popularity. And he could not come close to all the crowds that were coming to Jesus' hillside Bible conferences and healing services. But Nicodemus wouldn't dare to go to one of those. He would not dare be seen consulting this self-proclaimed, uneducated, oddball, backwoods prophet from wicked Nazareth. So Nicodemus sought Jesus out at night where nobody could see him. And he approached him and he said, "Rabbi, we know you're come from God. You're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But instead of Jesus saying, "Well, thank you, Nicodemus," or instead of returning the compliment, he went straight to the heart of the matter and looked Nicodemus straight in the eye, and he saw him just for what he was. Now, Let me just say something right here. Jesus cut through all the exterior and saw Nicodemus's heart and made a word, gave him a word. I want to tell you, Jesus sees your heart today, whoever you are. You may be here like Nicodemus, searching and coming up empty for God, and you're searching. Jesus sees your search. He knows. And I promise you, the Bible says if you'll seek, you'll find. So keep seeking. Keep seeking, you'll find if you're searching for God. You may be not like Nicodemus, and you may be going the other way, and you're one of those Pharisaical hypocrites. Jesus sees your heart. You may have the whole world fooled. You're not fooling Jesus. He sees your heart, and He will deal with you one day unless you get your heart right with God. And your heart may be breaking today for some reason, and you're carrying on you're wearing a mask of happiness and joy, but deep down inside, you are breaking up. I want to tell you, Jesus sees your heart. He knows your name. He sees those tears that the choir sang about. He's here to heal your breaking heart. He saw Nicodemus's heart. He cut to the chase. I mean, He didn't mince words. He said, Nicodemus, you need a heart change. He said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let me tell you, let me paraphrase the unmistakable message He said in that. The whole thing, the whole thought was this. Jesus says, Nicodemus, the only real purpose in life is being a part of the kingdom of God, and you cannot be a part of this kingdom unless you are born again. Now, Nicodemus was clueless to what Jesus was talking about. And in John 3:4, he said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Didn't have a clue. Well, Jesus told him in verse 5, Nicodemus, you're on the wrong track. I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let me say that when he said being born of water and the Spirit, he's talking about the very same thing. In verse 5, if you'll look at it, if you have your Bible in John chapter 3, in verse 5 it says, whoever is born of water and the Spirit. Now, that little word and in the Greek, it's translated by at least 7 English words. Here it's translated and, but 108 times in the New Testament, it's translated by the word even. Now, that ought to be the word that's in our English translations. Unless you're born of water, even the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, water was frequently a symbol of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, God says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and I will put my Spirit within you. And Nicodemus certainly would have understood that. He's talking about the Spirit. He would have understood that symbolism. And so Jesus used this symbolism to teach the teacher a lesson. And Nicodemus got it. He understood what Jesus was talking about. I've got to be born of the Spirit. The lights came on and he understood that none of his accomplishments as a rabbi, nothing good he did, could ever get him to heaven. He had to be born of the Spirit. So he asked Jesus the question, how can these things be? Now, when he asked Jesus that question, he wasn't asking for information's sake. What he was saying was, how can these things be for me? How can I be born of the Spirit? Now, friends, I want to tell you, that's the most important question you will ever ask. How can I be born of the Spirit? How can I be born again? There's a lot of important questions we think are important. I mean, I know some of these guys. I guarantee you, at one point, some of them have said, how can I improve my time and authority? Some of them ask that question. Or these athletes or these students, how can I improve my ACT score? Or all of us at one time or another, how can I get that girl to get that guy? You better not say that if you're married, by the way. You already got them. important question to a lot of people. How can I move up on the professional ladder? How can I enhance my portfolio? How can I save my marriage? How can I help my wayward child? How can I beat cancer? All these are important questions, but not nearly as important is that question, how can I be born of the Spirit? Or as Jesus initially put it, how can I be born again? Well, I want to tell you, Jesus gave Nicodemus and us the answer, how I can be born again. And it's in that verse, it's absolutely the most famous verse in the whole Bible, and many of you can quote it backwards probably. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen, friends. There is great danger in familiarity with spiritual truth. Because many people equate familiarity with acceptance and blessings. And that's exactly what people have done with John 3:16. Many of you, young and old, have heard that all of your life. And many people who have heard that verse all of their lives say this, I heard it, I can quote it, I believe what it says is true, therefore I have everlasting life. Not so. Just because we know something intellectually, by no means indicates we have had a life-changing experience with that truth. And so today what I want us to do is this. I want every one of us to rethink our relationship to John 3:16 and to think and see, do I really understand what it's saying and has that really changed my life? Or do I just know what it says in my head? Now, what I want to do today is take a look at John 3:16, moving from the back of the verse to the front. And just a little unusual, but I think it's going to work. So let's just look at it from that perspective. The last phrase of the verse says this, whoever believes in Him, Jesus, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that tells us something. The last phrase of that verse tells us that there is a hell to avoid and there is a heaven to gain. The word perish means to be delivered up to eternal misery. We've said this many times. Friends, listen. Hell is no slang word and hell is no joke. Hell is not what your wife or your boss gives to you every day. Hell is not what you beat out of an opposing football team, and it's not what your daddy beats out of you. Nothing in this world looks like hell, and nothing tastes like hell, and nobody gets as mad as hell, and nobody gets as hot as hell. Hell is a place that the demons beg Jesus to not send them. The Bible says hell is a place of fire and brimstone, a place of eternal punishment. And we shudder to think of a place where the punishment never, ever ends. But that's what hell is. Hell is a place of no escape and no hope. But I want to tell you, just like hell is a real place, so is heaven. Can you imagine a place that the Bible says there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more pain, no more sickness. And the Bible says God will wipe every one of those tears away from our eyes. That's heaven. Listen, heaven is so magnificent. There'll be new discoveries in heaven every single day for all eternity. That's heaven. Here's what the Bible says concerning heaven in Revelation 21. The Bible says, behold, I make all things new, God says. Listen, I've thought about this before. After about a trillion years, wouldn't it get a little bored up there? I mean, what are you going to do that you cannot get tired of for a trillion years? Let me tell you, you'll never be bored in heaven. After a trillion years, all the wonders of heaven will be still inexhaustive. And you'll be learning new stuff about God and about the glorious splendor of heaven every day for all eternity. That's how good it is. Oh, listen, the Bible says in heaven there'll not be a single word that is hurtful, not a single hurtful deed, but best of all in heaven, we'll be in the presence of the one who orchestrated the plan of salvation, that we would miss hell. And the one who died on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be in His presence forever and ever. I'm going to tell you, friends, heaven is a place you don't want to miss. And the Bible says, that is why you are here. We are on this planet to be born again, that we might go to heaven. So if you miss heaven, you've missed the purpose of your existence. Well, let's take a look at how Jesus told Nicodemus you could go to heaven. How can you go? Here's what He said. That whoever believes in Me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible puts that another way. It puts it another way. Whoever believes in Jesus will be saved, have everlasting life. Same idea, to be saved. Well, I want you to listen real carefully for just a few minutes. Because listen, your proper understanding of what it means to believe, the proper understanding of that word believe, makes the difference on your path to destruction or your path to eternal life. So what does it mean to believe? Well, first of all, it means that you believe what John 3:16 says about God sending His only Son. There are about 20 major religions in the world and hundreds of sub-religions under those 20, offshoots. But to believe in Jesus means that you believe that Jesus, like God said, is the only correct person to follow and worship. He is the only unique Son of God. God gave His only begotten Son, and it was Jesus. And Jesus is equal in being with the Father. He's equal to God, and you believe that. There's only one right way to get to God. Now, let me tell you, friends, if you believe that, you're in the minority. Most people in this world don't believe that. They cannot fathom that God would be so narrow-minded, but God is, and Jesus is, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. And so you see, friend, we must believe that God did send His only Son, and that was Jesus, and He is the only way to heaven. But let me tell you this, to believe in Jesus, to be saved, to be born again, means much more than believing it here. You see, the Bible says in James, the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe, and they shall not go into heaven, but they believe the right things about Jesus. They know Christ is the only Son of God, but there's going to be no demons in heaven. To believe in Jesus means to trust Jesus alone, to trust Him to fix a problem that you can't fix. Now, beloved, we need to understand something. Every single person in all the world has a problem that we can't fix. I can't fix my problem. You can't fix yours. What is it? It is called sin. S-I-N. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has broken the laws in this holy book. And the Bible says there's a price tag. The wages of sin is death. Some of you men, some of you women might win the Alabama Good Citizenship of the Year Award. Some of you guys might be Mr. Sipsy Valley this year. Some of you girls, Miss Sipsy Valley. I want to tell you, that is like a filthy rag in God's sight. Nothing you do, nothing you are, can remove the wretched stain, the permanent stain of sin on your soul. Nothing you can do can remove that stain. It would be like a surgeon. Can you imagine a surgeon who was told he had cancer? Can you remember, said, okay, I'll fix that. And he plopped himself up on the surgical table and gets a knife and starts to do surgery on himself. That's about as much chance as you have removing your sin. Zero. And to believe in Jesus means that you understand, I cannot save myself, but there's one who can. His name is Jesus. And I will trust in Him completely to do for me what I cannot do. Jesus used an example from the Old Testament to tell Nicodemus, to try to explain this to Nicodemus. At one point, as the children of Israel were going to the promised land, they fell into horrific idolatry. And they were worshiping idols, and God was ticked. And the Bible says God sent fiery serpents into the midst of the children of Israel. They started biting those Israelites, and they started dropping like flies. They were gone. Listen, if you got bitten by a snake, you were toast. And most of them were getting bit, and they were dying. Well, not most, but many of them. And in desperation, they cried out to Moses and said, "Moses, help us." And God said, "Here's what you can do, Moses." He said, "Look, you get you a piece of brass, and you carve out a serpent on a pole, and make that carving and lift it high above the people. And anybody who will look at that serpent on that pole will be healed of their poisonous venom, and they will not die." And so that's what Moses did. And everyone who had enough faith to believe Moses looked at that serpent and he lived. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, just like those Israelites looked at that elevated serpent, just like that, I must be lifted up on the cross. And whoever looks to me will have eternal life. Meaning, whoever looks to me as their only hope of forgiveness and trust in me will have eternal life. That's what it means to believe in Jesus, and nothing less than that. And some of you may need to be looking to Jesus today for eternal life. Well, years ago, there were some Bible translators trying to translate John 3:16 to a tribal group called the New Hybrids people. And they were having difficulty of coming up with a word, believe. And that's very critical, because the word believe is the heart of the gospel. And they couldn't come up with a translation for this word believe, and they were just stuck there. And one day God gave a missionary named John Patton the answer in a most unusual way. Here's what he did. John was out hunting with a tribesman, and they killed a huge deer, and they had to drag that deer all the way from the woods back to his house. And when they got there, they were pretty pooped out. Well, they plopped down in some porch chairs, and they were there resting, and somebody else, some other native, came up, and here's what this person said. "My, it is good to stretch yourself out here and rest. It is good to stretch yourself out here and rest." And John started scrambling for his pen and his scratch pad. And he said, "That's it. That's what it means to believe. Just to stretch out and rest on Jesus. Just to rest on the cross and trust Him completely to do what I can't do, to forgive my sin." Now friends, the Bible makes you a promise. If you will believe in Jesus in that manner, you will have everlasting life. You'll pass off that road to destruction on the path to everlasting life. So I want to ask you something. All of you, are you like Nicodemus, trying to please God and gain eternal life and coming up empty? Or are you resting in Jesus and having perfect peace, knowing that He's sufficient to forgive your sins? Well, we're almost done, but I have one more thing to share with you. God's promise is, whoever believes shall have eternal life. But I want you to see one more beautiful thing about this passage. That very first phrase, why God offers this free gift of salvation through Jesus. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You know, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. But we live in a world where many people who should care don't care. They don't care. Now, I'm going to tell you, these guys go to a good school. Sipsey Valley is a good school. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of teachers out there that don't really care about their students. They care for a paycheck. A lot of your employers don't care about you. They care about pleasing the district manager, and they care about the bottom line at the end of the month, and they're just using you to make sure that their back is covered. Young people, a lot of y'all's friends don't really care if you're a young person. I mean, if the fact was known, sad to say, but You know, some young people, their best friend, their BFF is a Cocker Spaniel. And if they've got one friend besides that Cocker Spaniel that'll stick with them, they're blessed, because a lot of young people don't. Worst of all, a lot of young people's parents don't care. They got stuff going on in their own lives, and they don't care about the needs of their kids. They put their needs above their needs of their children. And it could be happening to some of the young people here. And for adults, same difference. Countless adults live with spouses who don't care. Wives and husbands living under the same roof, living lonely, separated lives. We live in a world where people don't care, but I want to tell you, friends, listen. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, I want to tell you, God loves you. God loves you so much, He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins. God loves you then, and God loves you now. And if you're sensing in your heart, even right now, that I do need something that I don't have, I'm empty inside, I need forgiveness, I'm telling you, that's God reaching out to you, telling you, I love you, and I will meet that need in your life today. I will meet that need. Come to me, Jesus is saying, and I'll flood your love with forgiveness. I'll flood your heart with forgiveness. I'll flood your heart with peace. Just come to me, and I will show you how much I love you. Friends, I want to tell you, God loves you. He wants you to respond to Him if you never have. That is why you're here. Remember, I asked you that question. Why are you here? That's why we're all here.